I also want to take these moments to introduce Nick this morning. Nick is going to be sharing the word with us this morning. And Nick, just to be completely honest with you, I do not relinquish this metal $29.95 pulpit too easily, okay? I don't. I have done that in years and years and years ago, and I felt like I got burnt. And not personally, just I thought that the Word of God was completely malformed, and when someone was preaching from the pulpit that was under my care. I take this extremely serious, what happens on this next 30 to 40 minutes on every Sunday. There's only 52 times that we're going to be here. I do not step aside from this easily and or quickly. And the men that come, the ladies that come and have come and shared from this in this moment, I trust, and I'm fast trusting Nick enough to let him come here this morning. So he's just moved up a notch, whether he thinks so or not, he is. Nick is and Basie are here. They've been here for about 6 months. Nick, he can share some of his own story if he chooses. But he's ministry trained. He's a church planter. God's moving him to wherever that would be. But today he's at New Life, and today we're going to hear from him. And if God takes him away in the near future, at least we'll know who Nick is out there working in the ministry alongside of us, parallel to us. So, Nick, come and share with us.
I just want to, can you hear me? I just want to first start by saying thanks to Ed and Cheryl. Just really welcoming into New Life from the move here. And with that being said, I also want to apologize to you in advance for a little bit of nervousness, a little bit of shyness. I promise you it's not due to the scriptures I plan to share or what they mean, but more of I'm just scared of all of you. And if you have any problems with anything I say, Ed, like he said, is the responsible one for me being up here. If we could, I'd like to start in prayer today. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Lord, I just thank you, God, for this opportunity, God, to share what you've done in my life, Lord. Lord, to share with the people of this community, God, the hope that we have in you, the strength that we have in you. Lord, we thank you collectively as a body for the work you're doing in our hearts and in our minds, God, restoring us to you. Lord, we thank you for the hope of glory of eternity with you. And God, we just pray that you would move in our hearts today, God, that you would hear our cry, hear our plea, and our need for you today. Lord, help me to speak truth. Help me to, Lord, bring to memory, God, the things that would glorify you and you only. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to your people, that you would minister to us in such a powerful way that our lives would be changed, that we'd be caused to move forward in our lives with you, in our relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Today, I really had, as I started to, knowing this opportunity was coming up, I started thinking, what would I share? What would be the most impactful thing that I could bring? And Ed said something a couple weeks ago that really struck in me, and that was that what was most important is what God had for us. So I immediately went to prayer and I said, Lord, what would you speak to your people? What would be the most important? And I believe he showed me two things, and that's the importance of being in God's Word and the assurance that we have in our salvation. So today what I would like to do is share with you some proof from the Word itself of its validity, but not only just its validity, but its power and its impact in our lives. I told myself I was not going to shuffle through this and be nervous, but can I have the first slide? Yeah. And the first scripture I want to share with you is from John 8:32. Thank you so much. And it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," or shall make you free. And this has been a reality through my walk with Christ. When I first came to Christ, I not immediately, but as he built his relationship with me, the hunger for the word was really stirred in my life. And what happens here in John 8 is he's ministering to Israel. Jesus came to minister first to the Jew. And so he's ministering to these Jews, a lot of them religious leaders caught in the trying to keep the law for their righteousness. And when he comes to this point, some had believed in his word. And when they had believed, he shared with them this truth. And this truth has been evident to me. If I can show you one that I don't have a slide for, I just have a listen here and tell me who, or think to yourself, who this sounds like. And it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." We're at church. It's okay. It should be Jesus that we're thinking of in that moment. The truth of what we have here is this portion of scripture comes from the book of Isaiah, which is written 500 years before Jesus has even come to the earth. So what we have in, not only in our scriptures, but in the Hebrew scriptures, they would have this same thing in there telling them, revealing to them, who was to be this coming Messiah? What would be the mark? What would be the symbol that the Savior was on the earth? So we have 500 years, and then a man comes, and he says, here I am to lay down my life for you. So it's what we have is a faithful text, not just in how to live our lives or in what to do, not in how to prevent myself from difficulties or, but to a truth that we can start to set a foundation of our life upon. So what I've hoped to share is here is the truth of what God's word says and the validity and his faithfulness to carry it out. Can I have the next slide? So what I would like to share with you next is the way we come up with who God is we go into his word and we read about who he says he is. And here is one of my favorite truths of who he is. And we'll read together. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." What we have here is the truth of our salvation, right? We know that we're saved by grace and through faith, that we believed in Jesus. Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But how does that look worked out? And this scripture shows us what that looks like worked out. We heard the gospel of truth. We believed it, and we came to this point of salvation. He sends us the Helper, who is the seal. This Holy Spirit is the seal for us to know that we have assurance. Can I have the next slide? what they taught us in Bible college is that the best way to interpret the Bible is to let the Bible interpret itself. And what we have, so what we know is that if we come up with a collection of scripture telling us the same thing, the interpretation becomes even easier. So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So here we have scripture telling us that as believers, I think so many times the enemy wants to use doubt in our minds to say, hey, are we saved? And he uses this doubt to cause us to do many things, to try to perfect our lives, to try to cause us to feel shame when we don't do all of what Scripture tells us. He tries to get us into a place of unrest. But where God calls us to is actually to a place of rest, that the work of salvation was paid for on the cross, the word says, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Right? So what Satan would cause you to do is to work and to think that you have to earn it. I've talked to a lot of people in my days of sharing the gospel on the streets, and I've commonly asked the question of if you were to die today, where do you think you would go? Do you think you would go to heaven or to hell? And a lot of people, even people I believe to be Christians, would say, well, hopefully some amount of my works or some amount of my goodness would be the cause of why I would be going to heaven. When the reality of that is in view here, it's just that God paid the price that we could live. So a little bit about me and who I am. I grew up in California. Parents, drug addicts. Sorry, pardon me. Parents that addicted to drugs. Pardon me. It's more difficult to share a testimony when your mom's here. And part of the hardness is tied into other people. So it's always easy for me to share about where God has brought me from. So when I always tell people about drug addict parents, they always think, they assume like you would feel unloved and these sorts of things. When the reality is, I felt very loved by my parents. They just had an addiction to substance. So I learned from a very young age that culture and that circle of how to get, to buy, to sell, to use drugs, to deal with all of life's issues. Substance abuse became something that became necessary for me to move forward. I was a very shy kid, very not social, lots of acne, and it caused me to be painfully, painfully shy. At the age of about 12 or 13, I end up in church for the very first time. I have an aunt who started going to church, got saved, was going to a Foursquare Pentecostal church, and she brought me along. Some of my earliest memories really are of being at this church. Upstairs, they had upstairs is where they did their children's ministry and Sunday school, and I remember them leading me in a prayer of salvation at that place. And I remember from that day forward that I not only had I learned to pray, but now I knew like God was listening to me. And so I started to pray for things. And a couple that I can remember was I spoke about that painfully shyness. I said, God, I can't stand being shy. It just kills me that I can't talk to people. I don't know what to talk about. And another thing that I talked about or prayed about was on occasion there would be a lack of food. And so I would, so I prayed, and God would provide in the most amazing ways. The one that sticks out to me the most was, I had a prayer that my brothers and sisters just wouldn't have to grow up the way I did. I have lots of younger brothers and sisters, and not because it was like such a terrible situation, but just there was things I wanted to do as a young man and play sports and do these different things. I wanted a normal life. I was always chasing what was a normal life. And so I remember God answering that prayer in the most strangest ways. I ended up out here in Pennsylvania, and my brothers and sisters actually ended up in foster care. So I knew it was an answer of God to change that situation, but it also caused a weirdness of, like, I didn't know who this God was that was making these powerful, impactful things happen in my life. And so fast forward, I come to Pennsylvania when I'm about 16 years old. I was getting into trouble. I was stealing, robbing cars. I had already gotten kicked out of school for selling alcohol at school. And because that's what I knew how to do, right? I could do that with the best of them, a dollar a piece. I thought it was a good deal. But they found out, and they kicked me out of that school. But anyways, I eventually end up here. And really, right from the beginning, to me, it was like a socially shocking, cultural different thing. I started really honing in on what the differences were. First of all, I knew now that I had a new mom, but even though it was my real mom, and now I have a stepdad, so that shoe's kind of now on the other foot. Now I'm getting used to these different relationships. But not only that, socially, I started noticing some differences. I started, when I was going to school, I said, I want to preface this by saying I'm in no way racist, but when I came to school, there was no other ethnicities, which I was used to being the minority. So to me, it was real shock and a real change. But quickly I noticed that things were a lot different. They had a Ku Klux Klan member rally right there on the Hollidaysburg steps of the courthouse, and I thought, wow, this is really something. This was not something I was used to, or so I knew socially there were some things that were so, I mean, just different than where I was from. And but really through that, I believe that God really started to give me a heart for the people and the culture and what was going on here and some of the things that he would want to work in and on in the future. Now I look back, now looking back on it. But so I'm coming to school here, and it's a new change. Now I'm in a what is a middle class. We have some money, which was nice. I got some new clothes, which was nice. People weren't making fun of me because of the clothes I was wearing and those sorts of things. But in that, there was still, I wasn't fulfilled. And I mentioned earlier that I had prayed about being not so socially awkward. Well, now, when this change happens, I'm actually able to reinvent myself. I'm actually able to lay down the kid that I was and able to kind of change that up, which was really God answering my prayer to my shyness, because now I could act out, and I found that I didn't have to let people know that I was actually shy. Well, you guys know, right? Because, hey, here I am. But so God really had really moved powerfully. God truly can do it. He can do over and beyond what we can even imagine. So I get an opportunity to go to church, which to me, when I was coming here, this was something I was excited about. The church that I had been to, when I walked in there, it was the first time I had ever seen a room full of happy and excited and, like, truly what I now know is the Spirit of God moving on all of these people. But as I started going to, so church was something that I was actually excited for, to experience again. I knew God was real. I believed in God. I just didn't know who he was. So they attended a Catholic church. which when I went in there and I seen the practice of it all, I thought, this is so very different. This is so, maybe I was just wrong about what this is, and maybe just God is whoever I make him up to be. And not only that, by that point I'm full rebellion, and I don't want to hear more rules and laws and regulations. I would rather hear less. So I go to high school. I eventually struggle. I drink through it. I get a job, but I try to make myself cool by buying alcohol and buying marijuana and sharing it with my friends and working hard to party hard was truly my life. Shortly before I'm supposed to graduate, maybe a year before graduating high school, I've fully had enough. I want to go home. I miss my dad. And so I make the decision to drop out of school, take my McDonald's paycheck, and move back to California, where I didn't even know where my dad was or anything like that. And I decided to bring a friend from here back with me. So we go there. We meet up with my California parents, and they're still fully addicted to methamphetamine, fully. And so we lived there a couple of months. Trying to get back to school or trying to get jobs, but we found it's catch 22. You can't really work when you're not going to school, and you can't work when you're a minor. So eventually we found a bag of methamphetamine on the ground, and we decided to, why not, give it a try. We would use drugs before, and so that day of use in the meth would cause me to, well, my parents, of course, now that I'm a meth addict, they didn't want me to be out on the streets using meth. It's much safer if you're using here with us. And so now we sit in with people who have been smoking this drug for years and years and years, and our minds just couldn't handle it, especially mine. I've literally lost my mind, and I thought I seen people and people that weren't there, and everybody was out to get me. So eventually I get the opportunity to come back to Pennsylvania. My mom reaches out and rescues me once again, and I come back to Pennsylvania, but quickly the home relationship, because of the way I left, it left a lot of distrust, and so it just wasn't going to work out. I move in with friends, couldn't get back into the school. I had burned the bridge so bad with the principal there that he was not having me back in. And so to me, I started to feel like hopeless. And so for me, what I knew was how to buy, how to sell, and how to use drugs. And so I knew how to have a job too. I was pretty good at keeping a job. I've had over 70 jobs now because of how good I was at getting a job. I was never afraid to leave one. But so with all that being said, the drug addiction ends up turning to a man who offers me Oxycontins. And as soon as I took this drug, I knew, like, this one was for me. It was way better than the meth. I was down, and so I wasn't, like, feeling weird. In fact, it made me more aggressive, and I felt like I could say what was on my mind. So to me, I liked it. And quickly, I realized, like, you can't just always get this drug. So the people I was selling it to, because of course that's what I'm doing to get by now. I'm selling these drugs, and quickly I was offered the heroin because we could not get any of the Oxycontins. And I said, oh, it's the same. They told me it's the same thing. And so here I would get into this life of heroin use and really pulling my friends into it and really watching a lot of this community fall into it. You know, we're young, barely out of high school age kids who are really starting to struggle with it. And this is why I feel like my testimony is so important, is this, that the hope that we truly have in Jesus Christ is that not only for me, but also for those young men and women that you know now that are starting to get into these same struggles. I don't share all of this to just give you a drug history but I'm just trying to lay out the picture of, I could not change my life. Everything that I knew was centered around this lifestyle. I didn't know any other lifestyle. Even the fantasy of the normal life was just a fantasy. I really didn't know how to live that or what it was or that it even really existed. So I use heroin, and then probably maybe like 6 or 7, maybe 8 months, I end up running back to California. I don't want this life. So I go back out there. My parents are now in recovery. They're now going to one of those programs, meetings. And I said, okay, well, if this is what the family's doing, that this is good to me. Right? I never really wanted to use drugs. I grew up understanding like the difficulties we had is because my parents used drugs. And so we start going to these meetings, and I would get, you know, 9 months of clean time, and then I would drink, and then it was just always a roller coaster. So by I'm on a 6 month clean time, and I say like, oh well, I know what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna move back to Pennsylvania. The property's so cheap there that I'm gonna move back there, and I'm gonna start a farming business because farming's so easy. They make lots of money. And all they gotta do is a little bit of farm work. So this was my master plan, and the truth was is I liked my life here better. The community, California is so very different in that they don't really do community. It's really they have communities, but it's really about what the community does for me. Versus here, especially then, I see it kind of a drift away from that with our younger kids, but. There's a hey, we're in this togetherness that was real evident in the people. So I come back here. A good friend of mine meets me fresh off the bus, who had told me she was clean too. And the first thing we do is we're doing cocaine, like it's fresh off the bus, 6 months clean. And so this became quickly the lifestyle. And this would be the next 9 months of my life or so. I got involved with some guys from New York who could provide as much drugs as I could possibly do or sell. And so I connected with them and started making as many sales as I could per day. And really ripping off a lot of people. And finally I get to the end of like what is a 9 month stretch. And I get to the end of this 9 month stretch and I'm just worn out and I'm just beat up. And I'm sitting in this trailer in Greenwood. And I'm by myself, and it's like Sunday, and I'm just thinking to myself, like, this is not like what I wanted. This is not. So I turn on the TV, and one of the three channels you can get when you can't afford cable or TV is one of the gospel teaching channels. So I'm listening to this message, and I go, yeah, I remember God, you know, and I'm listening to this message. And this man gets to the end. He said, I never want to leave my message without giving you the opportunity to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. So I said, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, I don't know about this business. I know why I want my life to change, though. So I say this prayer with the man, and from that day forward, my life was changed. No, that's not true. What happened was I went about my week, and it was the same thing that it always was. More getting and using drugs and selling them, and just by chance, I was in the same place, same time that next Sunday. Probably not by chance. Probably Saturday is probably a heavy using day, and you probably run out for most drug addicts. But Sunday, there I was, and I'm watching this preacher again, and I'm paying more attention this time, and what he's talking about sounds good, and I go, yes, that's what I want, is the normal life, the abundant life, the And so this time I want God to know that I'm serious. I want him to know that this is what I want. And so I kneel beside the bed there, and this time that's how I knew I was serious, because now I'm kneeling. And I said, and God spoke to me that day, and he said, and even though, just to go before that, one of the things I really thought was like, if I really say this prayer and I receive this God, then I might be receiving something evil. I remember thinking that right as I was praying. And I said, I just had this epiphany, like, how dumb are you right now? Like, the things you do are evil, you know? So I say this prayer again, and God spoke to me that day for the first time. And he said, you said this last week, but look what you did. And he put this pack of sour Skittles on my heart that I had stolen from the store. And I said, wow, that was amazing to me, because if God was going to pick out anything to show me I'm guilty, like, I was doing plenty of other dirt that I completely justified in my mind. I was doing plenty of other bad things that God could have revealed to me. But what he did that day was he revealed to me the very smallest piece of my sin that was separating us. And I remember thinking, wow, that's amazing. God is real. He's speaking to me. So from that day forward, my life was changed. That's not true. In fact, I've become the most prosperous I'd ever became in selling drugs. And I believe this was Satan saying, no, you're mine. This is what he does as we take that next step with God. He wants to gather us back to him and to destroy us and to leave us downtrodden. I would have the most drugs, the most money. I remember having like $1,000. And I thought, man, I'm really getting there. I'm rich now. I got $1,000. But at the end of what was maybe a month later, all the drugs are gone. Everything's gone. And I'm sitting in this girl's kid's bedroom. And it's such a disgusting memory. And I'm getting ready to use what is the last little bit. And I just remember crying out to God. I remember seeing this little light come in from a light that was outside. And I remember saying to God, I said, God, if you're real, I know you're real. I knew he was real. And if our hope is in heaven, then if you want to just kill me now and bring me up to heaven, I'd be perfectly okay with that. Well, as I stand before you today, that didn't happen. The next day I woke up, and for the first time I was unable to get drugs. For the first time. And I mean, I had lots of connections and there was just nothing happening. And so I spent 5 days detoxing in a friend's bed. Just miserable. Just wanting to die. And I woke up from that 5 days and I knew something new was on the verge. No, I didn't. I called the drug man and I said, if you could please help me out, I would surely gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. But as I met with this kid, he said, well, I'll take care of you. You got to make this delivery with me first. And so I said, okay, no problem. I'd made hundreds of these deliveries. I knew the operation. We met with the kid. I knew the kid. And he makes the delivery. He collects the money. And the police arrest us. And they put us in the back of the car. And we're going to jail. So they intake me at the jail after a long day of like interrogation and craziness. And when we get to the prison, they give you a shower. And we're getting ready to go upstairs to where we're going to be housed at. And I remember God speaking to me for the second time that day. And just as life is real today, he said, it is finished to me. And I'll tell you, I didn't know what that really meant. I didn't have the biblical understanding of what that means. Or what I knew was that, like, now I'm going to get this opportunity to, like, understand who God is. I knew very real that God had put me in this place, right? So I get up there, and this would be one of the most amazing seasons in my life. Now I'm getting to know God, and he's ministering to me in these powerful ways. I mean, if I told you all the different, for example, I want to encourage you, if anybody's part of prison ministry, one of the people that had an impact on my life, I went into jail, I was there maybe a week or two, and they came to the place, to the cell where we're being housed, and they said, if anybody wants to come to a worship session, then there's some people here that want to minister to you. And at that time, I was learning to pray to God about everything, because he was answering me in a way that I could understand, which I thought was really, really amazing. So I, God, should I, you know, go to this worship session? And so I went. And then when I got there, there was two elderly people and one other guy who had come. And they said, okay, we're going to have a time of worship. And they sat down their CD player. They put in a WOW CD. They played that WOW CD for about 10 minutes there. Then they turned off the WOW CD and they said, would you like to receive Christ? And it's, to me, I thought, I prayed in the moment, just to finish the story up with you. I prayed in the moment, I said, God, is this, I mean, I prayed back there, but is this something that I need to do? And I remember God speaking to me, said, are you sure? I said, I'm not sure. So I raised my hand, me and the other kid in there. He raised his hand too, and we prayed to receive Christ again there. Later they would move me to a different cell, and I would start going to church, and there was a chaplain there. One of the other times, it was around Christmas time, and we're reading through the book of Luke, and this day I decided to skip going outside, and I would finish or start this book of Luke, and I remember like thinking through the guys come in and bringing the treasures you know, what it must have been like to be there when Jesus is born. I said, I wonder, Lord, what was that like? Will we ever get to know? Will we ever get to see what that was like? And the Lord ministered me. He said something like this. I remember to this day, something like this. And at that moment, I swore I heard what was angels singing and like this beautiful gospel music. It blew my mind. I started weeping immediately, and I walked to the door where the cell was closed, and I seen people putting out these different gifts for the prisoners who were out, that they were going to be able to come back in and get them. And I couldn't believe it. I'm like, what's going on here? But the truth of the matter was before I even made it to that point with Jesus, He had already worked in other people's lives to the point where in that very moment when a curious man would ask about who he was, here comes these people who are already predestined for this moment. All right, just to encourage me and strengthen me in that very moment. So many of these things, I was praying for understanding. I was reading a King James Version Bible in there, and I started praying for understanding, and I said, God, I'm just not getting all of this. I was kind of disheartened because I just wanted to know more. And the very next time I go to chapel, the chaplain gives me a message version of the Bible, which is kind of like a loose commentary on the Bible. And it was very encouraging to a young man that just knew. One of the other things that God ministered to me in there is, and He's always ministering to me a lot through Peter's life, and there's a time when He says, I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. And I remember when God ministered to me that, I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. I remember laughing. I said, God, you think I'm going to tell people that you talk to me and I talk to you and like this is how it's going down? And now today I realize through a life of walking with Him is that He can do it. Like He had to reveal some things to me. He had to show me some truth that I didn't know anything about, but He can do it. So I get out of prison. Before I get out, I asked the some guys who had came in from Virginia to minister to us. I asked them, "Hey, my whole walk has been in jail. You know, I've kind of got it together now, and like I'm back up to like normal weight and stuff." And I go, "I don't know what to do when I get out of here. Like my whole walk has been here." He said, and the guy I believe said prophetically to me, he said, "Find you a non-denominational church that teaches through the Bible. That's going to be the most important. Get you a foundation in the Word." So I remember getting out and I started going to a Methodist church, and I love the pastor there, Matthew Lake or something was his name. Nice guy, beautiful teaching. But eventually they would recharge me with those same crimes. From the time when I went in that I took the plea bargain for, as soon as I got off parole, it was like I was recharged with those same things. So not only that, after I got out of prison, after a short while, I said to myself, I want to get married. I want to have a life, because I was still chasing the normal life. See, the Lord still had things that needed to work. I needed to work out and work through in my life. Just because we come to Christ and now He's moving in our life powerfully and now there's radical change going on in our life, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're perfected. We are still susceptible to making mistakes and failing from time to time. And I'm in this hunt for a wife. I said, well, I can go to the bar and I could just drink Pepsi. Like that's where you go to meet people, right? You go to the bar and meet a wife. And so I go to the I go to the bar, and I'm sitting there, and I go a few times, and then 4th of July comes. And I go, you know what? The Bible doesn't say that I can't drink. It doesn't say that at all. I said, and really, it's quite un-American to not drink on the 4th of July. I mean, this is when we celebrate freedom. And so I would, from that point on, it would be, and I'm still on parole, by the way, so I have no business having drinks or anything like that, but it quickly led into back to drug addiction, because alcohol just, for me, is just never enough. It always leads back to the harder, stiffer drugs. And so now I get to the end of parole, I finish the parole, I'm starting to use drugs again. I say, I gotta get out of here. So I run back to California. This becomes a theme of my life. Now I've learned I can run from one problem to another, reinvent myself and start over and try again and just keep trying. And so I get there, and one day my parents are still going through the program. They have now multiple years clean, so we start just like gambling, playing poker, and I'm smoking cigarettes, and so that's cool. But I'm unfulfilled, and I'm sitting outside one day, and I'm smoking a cigarette, and I remember saying, God, I just don't know what to do. I need to know more about you. I just knew that I wasn't living in the truth, and that God had the truth. And so that day, somebody invited us to an Easter sunrise service. And at this sunrise service, the first thing this man says that's preaching from the pulpit, he says, Calvary Chapel is a non-denominational Bible teaching church. And I thought, oh, wow. And then I find out this church is right down the street from my house. And so I'm like, oh, wow, this is amazing. God has now answered this prayer once again. And so I start attending this church. I grow in the Word. They teach expository teaching through the Word. And like everybody's big, heavily into learning the Word. And so it was like, to me, it was like just pouring on of water and understanding into my life. And so I sit in under this pastor for a couple years, and I feel the call to start going to some of these conferences and learning how to share the gospel. And so, because I knew God had said to me, I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. And now through the understanding of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I knew that this was what he was calling me to do. So I started going to some of these things that they would teach you basically a foundation on how to share the gospel with somebody when you don't know, which to me was instrumental. I understand why people struggle to share the gospel. It's because we don't really know how. It's like, what's important about it? How does it work? How do people respond? How do we know when it's working? Right? So I would go through a season of sharing the gospel on the street with people from a ministry, and we would, this is when I really started to like feel the power and the Holy Spirit moving through my life to impact other people's lives. I started to not only be able to, I started learning how God had made people, how he made us to really, that we were hungry for him. He had built some things into us that were to drive us towards this relationship. And so from that point on, I've just sought to do the best for God and make him happy. That's not true. What's really happened is I've went to this church for about 3 years, and I immediately seeing how God was moving in my life to empower other people and to strengthen them and to encourage them. And I thought, man, they should be making me a leader around here. They should be really recognizing that I have my stuff together. I'm always here. Why do they always look past me? And I started arguing with the leaders in ministry, because I believe God was started showing me things that he didn't want to necessarily be part of my ministry. On one particular occasion, I remember him, we were taking pictures of this outreach. And to me, outreach, I always, when you're talking to people, they always want to know, what are you getting out of this? Like, what is it really that you're seeking? What do you really want from me? And so I think they felt exploited, you know, when we were taking the pictures, and I mentioned this, but I digress from that. The truth was I was coveting what people had around me. I was part of a very big church, a lot of very wealthy people, and I thought, man, this life is supposed to be abundant. This is supposed to be, I'm not supposed to be working like this $12 an hour job. I'm doing all this work for God, and where's this normal life at? So I started coveting what people had. I was pumped up with pride, started coveting what other people had, which these are things that we have to watch. If you look back at my story, what I'm trying to share with you is that in our Christian walk, we're continually making choices which are leading us closer to or further away from God and His plan for our life, which the best we'll feel is when we're walking in lockstep with Him and fulfilling His purpose for our life in this world. So I said to myself, I always thought I was going to be a missionary, of course, pumped up with a lot of pride. This was the high calling. You know, you go to a different land and tell them who Jesus is. And so I was praying one night and I said, God, what's it going to be? I see how the way you're using me. What's the mission field? Let's work towards that. And God spoke to me again that night and He said, you're going to still walk out in the world and in the wilderness and make some more mistakes. You got some more learning to do before I can fulfill my plan in your life. And so I said, where am I going to go? Now I'm walking in all this truth. I have the Holy Spirit moving through my life. Like, where am I going to go? Like, how could I ever deny who God is after this? So I said, I know what needs to happen. I have this open court case in Pennsylvania. I need to go back there and take care of this open court case. I cannot get a passport with an open court case. So I came back and I started fighting the case. And I had a one-way ticket, or two-way ticket. I was going to be here and gone in a month. But in that same time, I brought a duffel bag full of gospel tracts. And we were going to start revival as soon as day one when I got there. One heir to that plan was that same friend that I had stayed with the last time. I said, I could stay with her. I'm just going to be there a month, and I mean, I'm living in the truth now. I mean, how could that possibly? So from that point on, when I moved back here, it was a constant barrage of, and I'm not fellowshipping at all, but a constant barrage of sex, drugs, the whole nine yards, drinking. And there was a girl also involved. I said, oh, this girl who I worked with at McDonald's, this has got to be the one, right? And so I get back here, and it's not working out with the girl. It's not working out with the court case. Finally, I get to a point with the court case where I tell the lawyer, like, hey, this is not right. They shouldn't be able to do this. I need you to find some case law that says they can't do this, because they just recharged me with stuff I took a plea bargain for. And so he did file something, and the 3 months, 4 months later, the judge did drop all of the charges, which was amazing to me. And but the girl wasn't happening, and by this point I'm drinking again, and I start using again, and by about the time that I just can't do it anymore, I end up going back to California. I'm just like, I gotta get out of here. So now I'm back in California. And on the way back to California, I'm texting this other girl, because really what I'm chasing down in my life is the normal life. But my whole walk, even though God's ministering one thing, hey, I have this incredible life for you, I'm looking for the normal life, the one that I was robbed of, the one that I was cheated for. But the reality is the normal life is just not true in the first place. Everybody goes through difficulties. Everybody goes through hard times. Everybody's life is different. They have different ambitions. And the real problem was I was coveting money and a home and stability. I wanted all of these things even above Christ. So I go back there and I meet a nice girl and I live with her. We stay together for a few years, and I'm at this point in my life where I've been trying to get a job. I've just been trying to show this girl, like, hey, I'm like trying to make it, because she had money, she was wealthy. So she was always concerned with finances in the future. And I remember crying out to God one day, just out of nowhere, really, because I was drinking and smoking pot there too. And I said, God, see, I could marry this woman if you would just give me a job making, like, what is normal, like $75,000 a year, right? Like, that's what everybody makes. That's normal. Like, that's what you live off of. And no kidding, 2 weeks later, God had given me a job where I'm making throughout the first year, I may start making over $100,000 a year. And the next year, I make even more money than that. And I'm supposed to be even making more money than that. But the guys who I'm working for, they just keep grinding up the pay structure on me. But what I realized when I got to the end of that job was that I had met this friend, and his name was Tommy, and he worked there, and he was having a lot of difficulties. Like, he had a lot of paranoia. He had, like, the government was out to get him type, you know, conspiracy theory, and just, like, a lot of these crazy thoughts. And I just thought, man, this guy really needs Jesus. So I started ministering to him one day, and when I was done ministering, when I really kind of explained who Jesus was, I had this realization of, like, I need Jesus. What am I doing? So God had to work out in my life a couple of lies that I believed, right? That money was going to be what was stabilizing and going to be the mark of success in my life. I had really believed this, even when I was, as a believer, even when I'm coming to Christ, this preacher who I was watching on TV, he's like one of these guys who talk about prosperity comes with the program. So to me, it was always something that, like, okay, I'm walking with God, prosperity should be there. But this is just not true. Scripture just doesn't, this is not a reality of what Scripture says. Some Christians are rich and some are poor, and bless God and thank God for both of those types. So I start going back to church, and I immediately start going to men's retreats, and I get back into sharing the gospel, and God really blesses me again, because at this point I had really damaged my brain. I had really like smoked pot for like probably 4 years solidly, and my mind, and it was really, I really didn't have much left. I really didn't. And I was really sad, because I thought it was going to be permanent. I knew I was damaged. I knew the trauma that was to my head, that it was just really going to be a struggle. But God really, through his grace and through his mercy, brought me through it. At about that point, I started going back to Calvary Chapel. I had some things I needed to work through with the leadership there. I didn't want to go back there right away, because they had not made me the leader that I thought I should be. And part of that reconciliation was me kind of coming off of that information with them and kind of clearing the air, which I did not want to do. But God faithfully brought me through that. And after being there a couple of years, I felt the call that God was going to work in my life, that he wanted to send me to Bible college. He sent me spoke to me through a verse saying, behold, I send you out as sheep among the wolves. And to me, I knew what God was saying. It was like, it's time to start working towards those difficult things. You know, because I thought ministry is going to be easy. That's what I thought for sure. It's going to be that pastor. I would have done it this way. I'd have done it that way. Like, how does he not pay attention to what's going on in here? And man, was I wrong. But so I went to Bible college, and I throughout the couple of years, I was always on. I married was always a thing I was feeling like I should be, and I wanted to find a good one. And I since have my lovely wife Basie, and it's been just such a joy to have her as part of my life, and to be now on this mission together out here. So I go to Bible college, and we sit under the word of some great teachers, and we learn a lot. Which, what I would say is, Bible college, though being the experience, and God was fulfilling in my life something that, because I could never go to college, and I always felt like, man, what a raw deal! I can't even go to college, you know. But the truth was, now I've been to college, and the truth was, is it was no raw deal. And college, though it's fun, it's not. You can miss it, but for young people, definitely go for it. But so I finish up the Bible college. I knew I was going to be getting married. I knew that God was calling me to something. We speak on the phone one day, and she says, "So what's next? What's the plan? What are we doing?" And the school I went to, they offered internships all across the United States, some overseas. And I said, "You know, I don't really know." And that day that we were speaking on the phone, I was walking into class, and I walked into the class, and the pastor who was teaching that class, he said, God has a plan for you. You know, you've been on my heart all week, and he really encouraged me. He said, stop trying to go be the number two guy somewhere and start getting into that work that God has for you. And as I started to think about that, I knew, when I really looked at it, I said, well, that doesn't make sense. Where am I going to start a new work at? Like, who am I? I remember thinking back to the beginning of Bible college. The guy said, one of the pastors came in and said, some of you are going to be interns, some of you are going to be assistant pastors, some of you are going to go on to be pastors, and some of you are going to plant churches. And I said, who in here is going to plant a church? I remember laughing, like, that's ridiculous to me. But as this guy was telling me this, I knew my heart was for this community, and my heart was for this people. And I knew that God had made me, that I was my mother's son for a reason, that even though I felt like a California boy through and through, I was also a Pennsylvania boy. I love a lot of things about the community, and so I knew that God was calling me back here, even though I was everything I'd ever done out here had never worked. It was not a good success ratio for me to come here. And now I'm talking about bringing my wife here and start something I know nothing about. But the God who promised is true. And so that was the plan. And that's why we're here, and that's what's brought us to this point. What I wanted to close with, I hope I've spoken long enough. I feel like I've spoke too long. What I wanted to really encourage is that, first of all, we got to read our Bibles. We got to get in the Word. That's where we're going to grow in relationship with Christ. That's where we're going to understand. That's where we're going to learn to know His voice, is through His Word. And it's true. And the truth He promises will set us free. The second thing is the assurance that we have. The scriptures that we laid out is that once we committed our life to Christ, that He's faithful to carry us through, that He would bring us through to the end. The question I would ask you, just as I've asked many times in my life of evangelism, is if you were to die today, where would it be? Where would you go? Would it be for heaven? Would it be for hell? See, the problem is for all mankind, is God gave us a law. He gave us the Ten Commandments. He said we shouldn't steal. We shouldn't hate. We shouldn't kill. And we've all fallen short of that. Romans says, for we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So the problem is not that we need some sort of thing in our life to accentuate our life, not that we need something to help us get to the normal life, but there's a price that needs to be paid. See, when we fell short, it caused God to be separated from us. But the offer that we get is just like this. It's like this. It's a, let's say I was to hold out a gun and I was to commit a robbery here today. And then by the time I get to the door, the policemen are already here. Or probably a farmer, because they all carry guns. And I'm caught red-handed. Everybody has seen me. Everybody knows who I am. And they take me before the judge. And if that judge is good and he's just, and he's righteous, well, he has to uphold the law. I've committed a crime, and there's a payment that's owed. The good news of that is that Jesus on the cross died for that debt. He paid the cost. He walks into the courtroom as we stand there guilty, and He offers us the restitution that we need to fulfill the law. And with that restitution that we give to the judge, that good judge, that righteous judge, can now let us go. The payment has been paid. The cost has been paid. And that's what Jesus did for us. So, what I would always encourage you is, outside of everything, I met God in a lonely room, in a lonely place, and I asked Him to come into my life. The Bible promises that if we seek him, we will find him. No matter what our status is, no matter what kind of whirlwind the devil has us swept up into, he promises that he'll meet us right there. So my encouragement would be to you today is if you've never met Jesus, if you've never recognized the power of this Holy Spirit working in your life, because that's most important, right? Can I have my next slide? You know what? I wanted to share this too. I wouldn't want to leave here today without the understanding of not only did we break a law in the Old Testament, but there's a new, in the New Testament, this law is carried out too. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what I would say is that though some of us have these things in our life, I can tell you a life of God working these things out of my life very slowly, a lot slower than I would have hoped for. In fact, I went back to the drugs and the substance more than most. I've shamed God, even though he gave me chance after chance after chance. But what I would say is that in my life, the fruit of that Holy Spirit has always been to work those things out of my life. Though it took time, though it took things I didn't understand, he was always constantly working those things out. And today, I'm not the man that I was. And I hope that you see that from my story. Some from my high school here today, I know he knows that story. He's seen it. My mom here, she's seen the change that comes from a life with Christ. But we don't want to continue. I don't want to give you some cheap form of grace today. I don't want to tell you that because God paid your price and you believe in Jesus, that you can do whatever you want. That's not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is that you won't want to do those things any longer. Look, the devil is cunning and he sets traps, and unfortunately sometimes we still fall into these. But God is willing to continue to work these things out. Can I have the last one? It says here, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Here we have one more time the revelation that at the time we believe, God gives us his Spirit. And that Spirit is a promise. And it says, prepared this very thing. What he's speaking about is he's speaking about heaven. That Jesus says to his disciples when he's telling them about his death, that, see, I'm going away, but I go to prepare you a place. See, God's first and foremost plan for us was relationship with him. Now, he has some other plans for us, and he has some purpose to work it out in our life, but really, he loves us dearly. He wants to spend eternity with us. We're all God's creation, but those who believe in God are God's children. So my encouragement today would be, as you go home, as you reflect on your relationship with Christ, Paul said to some men that he had met along the way, he said, brothers, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And they said, we have not such as heard of the Holy Spirit. So my encouragement would be to you today is as you go on about your day, first of all, if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus, I would make the commitment. Tell somebody about the commitment. Strengthen your relationship with others and God. Second of all, if you have made the commitment, you're saying, well, but I just don't really see the working out of the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, that could be for many reasons, but what I would say is that all those who come to God, he gives willingly and abundantly, and he wouldn't give you Sorry, I've got a scripture in my mind, but I can't think of how it really goes. But my point is that God blesses, and he wants you to know. He wants you to be assured. We looked at, can I have two again? The second slide? I think it's two. Nah, three. Sorry. In the last portion of this, it says here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if you're feeling like, I would say settle it in yourself today. If you've said, I don't know if I can trust this, settle it in yourself today. Come to Jesus and say, I want to, your word says that I should be assured, that I should know that I'm a child of God. I would say settle that in your heart today. Thank you so much. If we could stand as I pray for you. Again, thank you so much for putting up with me, and I hope you're encouraged that just that we can come through any difficulties that life has thrown our way. Father, we thank you so much for this moment in time, God, where we could really just know you and know you more. Lord, I thank you for the redemption that you've given me in my life, the strength and the courage to keep moving forward. Lord, I thank you for the promise of heaven. Lord, how we look forward to that day of being there with you in heaven for eternity. But Lord, you have us here, and you have us here for a reason. You desire more to come to you. Lord, help us to be men and women of your word. Help us to know that you are God. Lord, I know that you're faithful, that anyone to pray to you today, God, would be eternally blessed for such a thing. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts and the minds of these people. Lord, that you would bring us into a community and strengthen us, God, as we know you, that we would help you, that we would make you known to those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.